Good morning. Thanks. Good, I got one. That's good. Well, so grateful to be with you. As Scott said, my name's Tanner Smith. He said that he's known me for 6 years. I've actually known him for about 20. I've been watching him. I'm really grateful to be here. I really love this church and love being a part of Harbor Churches, and I'm always grateful to be with you, specifically with Jamestown. So thanks for who you are and who you are in this community. I know a lot of folks in this community, and this has been a great church that's made a real difference in people's lives. So thanks for being that. And if you're new here, really glad that you're here as well. Welcome. So one of my favorite authors is a woman named Annie Dillard. And Annie writes some amazing stuff, some interesting stuff, some kind of weird stuff sometimes. It'll make you raise your eyebrows. But this line from one of her books from a book called The Writing Life, all about how to be a writer, she writes this. She says, "How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives." And of course, you know, how we spend our moments is how we spend our days. Moments become days. And if you live enough days, you have a life. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. We're in the middle of a sermon series. We're calling it Healthy. And it's about that. It's about how we spend our lives. The decisions that determine the moments that make up the days that comprise a human life. Your life, my life. Sometimes I live as though this is a dress rehearsal, you know? Like I'm going to get another chance to do this again. So this moment, these decisions, they don't matter. This day, you know, whatever, there'll be more of them. But I mean, there aren't, right? This is not a dress rehearsal. And how you spend your days is how you spend your life. Another good author, a guy named David Eagleman, he's a neuroscientist. He wrote a book called Some, 40 Tales from the Afterlives. And in it, one of his essays is about what a life comprises. And he says that the normal average human life consists of 2 years of boredom, 6 months of watching commercials, 67 days of heartbreak, and 14 minutes of pure joy. All right, so what a great day. And glad you came to church this morning. 14 minutes? Are you kidding me? That is not nearly enough joy for a human life, is it? 14 minutes of joy? And the problem, of course, is that there's so much in our lives that chokes out the joy. So much hurry, so much distraction, so many duties. All these things conspire to cut us off from our own souls, from God, from the people in our lives, from these moments of joy. We're so busy doing, we're so distracted that we don't have time for delight. We don't have time to delight in life. We don't have time to delight in the people with whom we live it. And Jesus says that's not how it's supposed to be. Jesus says your life is actually supposed to be a lot better than that. He says this in John 10, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy." The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy things like joy and love and peace and rest. He says, "But I have come that they may have life, that you may have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly, that you would have more than 14 minutes of joy. So that's what we're talking about in this series. How can you have that life that Jesus says is life to the full? And we're offering you four different practices, things that Jesus practiced in his own life, four practices that will help you to do that. Last week, Pastor Scott preached on simplicity. It is a fantastic sermon. You can listen to it on the podcast. I would highly recommend it. But in that, one of the things that really caught me was he was talking about how simplicity, when we practice simplicity, simplicity leads us to a simplicity of heart or a contentment of heart. Do you want to be content but find that you are not? Maybe try some simplicity. Maybe try simplifying your life, your schedule, your relationships. So go listen to that because it's a fantastic introduction to the series. This week, we're going to move to the next practice, and that's the practice of delight and how we can get more of it. And we can get more of it through an ancient practice called Sabbath. Anybody heard of Sabbath before? It's kind of an outdated idea, but we'll dig into it this morning. So Sabbath, or Shabbat, as people who speak Hebrew call it, Shabbat literally means stop and delight. It's literally what the word Shabbat means, stop, delight, right? And it's not a coincidence that this word Shabbat means both stop and delight, because you cannot delight unless you stop. You have to pause if you want to let life soak in, if you want to actually extract the meaning from life and actually experience some joy in the moment. You can't just rush to the next thing. You have to stop, you have to slow down, you have to pause, you have to let it soak in. Delight requires stopping. Now let's talk about delight for a moment. Has anybody here ever had a really, really good orange? You know what I'm talking about? So when you peel certain oranges and the skin comes off just right, and there's that moment of anticipation because you can tell just by peeling it what you are in for. And I don't know about you, but I like my oranges cold. If you don't, you're a maniac. And you take that first bite of that cold orange, and it's so juicy and it's so sweet and it smells amazing and everything else melts away and it's just you and that orange. Am I the only one who's had not a body experience because of an orange? Probably. But in that moment, the orange becomes the thing, right? You are so delighted in this thing. You have so much joy in this moment. It sinks in And if you're a praying person, that delight, it turns to gratitude and you thank God for oranges, right? For this specific orange, but for all oranges, and for farmers and for truck drivers who make sure that you can have this orange today, and for sunshine, because you're sure the sun is shining somewhere, right? Probably not here, but somewhere. And you're thankful for taste buds and all the taste buds that you have in your tongue, for the ability to taste and to smell an orange. And all of a sudden, this orange becomes a representation of what it means to be alive. And because you're having an experience of pure delight, you're thankful to be alive. Just me. Maybe it's your grandma's chocolate cake, right, that does it for you. Or maybe it's one of those moments where you watch a one-year-old try to pick up Cheerios with their fat little fingers. So awesome. So great. Better than Netflix, right? And you have this moment where everything else melts away and you are fully present in the moment. You know that you are alive because of this encounter that feels holy. And you have this profound sense of gratitude. It just spills over. You see, at the heart of delight is gratitude. When we delight, we stop taking things for granted. We stop taking people for granted. We stop taking life for granted. And we allow ourselves to just sink into joy and peace and just to be present in the moment. That is Shabbat. Stop and delight. Now, you'll be happy to know that God commands Shabbat. God actually puts stopping and delighting at the center of human life, says that it's the thing that we were created for, that God wants us to delight. Maybe you grew up and you think of God as the ultimate fun cop, right? The joy killer, like the cosmic hall monitor who's just waiting for you to get in trouble so he can remove all the fun from your life. But that's not it, right? God actually wants us to delight, puts delight at the center of our lives, tells humans to do it often. And not just often, God tells humans to make delight one of the central rhythms of our life. Let me explain. So in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, two Old Testament books in the Bible, right? First several books in the Bible. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, we find a list of 10 rules for how to live your life. And these 10 rules, you know them as the 10 commandments. And each set of 10 commandments, they're the same. They both have, the Exodus version and the Deuteronomy version, have the same rules, but some of them are described a little differently, or the reasoning for them is a little bit different. So in Exodus, God says that we should Sabbath because God rested on the seventh day. It's very plain and simple. God says that God baked Sabbath, baked rest, into the rhythm of creation. It is the wiring of the universe. From the very beginning, rest, before the fall, was given as a gift because God says this is how the universe is going to work. It's just the way things are. We all need rest. We all need to stop. It's science, right? Life has a rhythm, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but the rhythm of my life is getting faster and faster and faster. I get a new smartphone, and this smartphone is supposed to make my life better, and it's supposed to make me more organized, and it's supposed to give me more time, but instead, it makes me more anxious, and it keeps me from unplugging because I always have to be connected to everybody else who has a smartphone, and the beat gets faster. And I sit down to try to help my fifth grade daughter do math, which is impossible because fifth grade math is impossible. And I get more anxious, and so does she, and the beat gets faster. And then there's soccer practice, and piano practice, and violin practice, and gymnastics, and the car needs new tires. And I guess we should probably have something for dinner, right? Because you're supposed to do that. Oh, and you know what? We haven't spent time with adults our own age in a really long time. I think we're supposed to do that. Do you have friends? Me neither. Okay. Glad we all agree on something. Oh, and did you call my grandparents? Nope, me neither. Lots of me neithers today. And then the washing machine breaks because it's 3 years old and it's a year out of warranty and I've had razor blades with a longer life expectancy. And my boss wants me to work longer to get this project done because if I do, there's a promotion in it for me, which means you got it, more responsibility and more anxiety. And faster and faster and faster it goes. Until you crash into vacation if you're lucky, or into stress-induced hypertension if you're not. God bless America. Isn't it great to live here? Land of the anxious, right? And that's not, we all know, that's not what you're created for, right? It's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to be so confusing and so frustrating. I once saw a postcard that said, if you win the rat race, you are still a rat. And we feel like this pace of life makes us prisoners. We feel like prisoners in this pace of life. You know why that is? Because this pace of life makes us prisoners. And to that, God says, I told you so. God says, yes, of course, I knew that there needed to be a built-in limitation to creation. You know that heartburn you feel? You know that feeling where you're both exhausted and too restless to sleep? You know that nagging feeling that you're missing something all the time? That anxious rage that overtakes you every time you take your car onto the highway? That is you bumping into the God-designed limits of the universe. That's God saying through your body, it's too fast. There's too much. You need to slow down. It's not good for you. It's going to kill you. God says, slow down. Keep the Sabbath so that you can keep your sanity. Now, this command of Sabbath also appears in Deuteronomy 5. But the reasoning in Deuteronomy 5 is a little different. See if you can catch it. Deuteronomy 5 verse 15 says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. There it is. For those of you playing along at home, there's the difference. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So these two commands in Exodus and Deuteronomy are almost identical, but with a very important difference. In Exodus, it says that you should Sabbath because that's the way that the universe is wired. You should Sabbath because you need to, because you have to, because it's the way that you were created. But in Deuteronomy, it says that you should Sabbath because humans are not meant to be slaves. Sabbath is necessary because humans are not meant to be slaves. So why the change in Deuteronomy? Well, Exodus was written about 40 years before Deuteronomy. Exodus came first and Deuteronomy about 40 years later, which is a generation, right? One generation lived, and then we get this Exodus book, which talks about these 10 rules for living your life once again. These are the children of the people who were delivered from slavery in Egypt. So in the first go-around, in Exodus, the first go-around, you don't need to remind them that they were slaves because they lived it. In fact, they had been slaves for 400 years. They had been slaves, the Hebrew people had been slaves for longer than the USA has been a country. So they knew what it meant to be slaves. But 40 years later, you have children who weren't born in slavery, the first generation not born in slavery. And so God reminds them that they're not that far removed from it, that slavery is a very real reality. God wants them to remember that slavery, what makes a slave is that slaves never get to stop. They work and they work and they work until they die. The work grinds them into dust. Slaves don't get a Sabbath. They don't get to stop. They don't get to delight. And so the Hebrew people need to relearn how to Sabbath so that they can relearn their true identity, that they are not slaves, nor are they simply the children of slaves. They are God's beloved children, and they were made for more than work. And we face a similar challenge today, although it's much more subtle, but slavery is still alive and well all around us. Did you know that there are today 28 million slaves around the world? Most of them are children. Wow, that's crazy. 28 million. Now, chances are that the clothing that you and I are wearing right now was made by one of them, a piece of it at least. And the phone that you carry around in your pocket, probably at least part of it was manufactured by one of them. And those bananas that you ate for breakfast this morning might have been harvested by one of them. Our lives are connected with slavery still. We don't realize it. We put it overseas somewhere, because if it was happening here, you wouldn't stand for it, neither would I. We would never allow that to happen, but it's out of sight, out of mind. Most of us don't even know that it's happening. The problem is that slavery is driven by the same economic forces that govern all markets, supply and demand. And our culture demands a lot. We often unwittingly act as the demand. Consumerism and materialism here in America and around all over the West, it drives these global labor markets and it leads to unsafe and unfair labor practices. Our demand for more goods and cheaper goods makes slaves out of poor people. And of course, the poor aren't the only ones who are enslaved by this economy of endless consumption that we're caught up in. The rest of us become slaves to debt, right? The Bible says the borrower is slave to the lender. We become slaves to debt because we're trying to satisfy our hunger for more. We can't afford it, so we need to take out another line of credit. And we become slaves to work, hoping to make more money in order to buy more stuff that we have to take care of and protect. And then there's the price that our soul pays when you learn something like what I just told you, which is that because of this jacket I bought, a child in Bangladesh may have been forced to work to make it. That's a price on my soul. I have to deal with that reality. And don't forget the chronic anxiety that's caused by trying to keep up with the Joneses next door, right? Everybody always feels like they're missing out. If you feel like you're missing out, it's because you are. There's just too much to experience, too much to take in. You can't do it all. You will miss out. I'm so very sorry to be the one to break this to you. Every yes is a no to everything else you could be doing right now, right? It's the way that it works, and yet somehow we feel like we're supposed to be able to do it all, and so it creates this anxiety in us because we always feel like we're missing out and we cannot be satisfied unless we have more money, more house, more storage, more clothes, more sex, more vacations, more accolades. Slavery is a life where you rush from one experience, from one distraction, from one amusement to another, and yet you still feel like you're missing something. It's where you fill yourself up but still feel empty. It's a life where we replace being with doing. We're so busy doing that we never get around to being. The endless pursuit of more is a symptom of a soul sickness, and we all experience it in this culture. Every single one of us does. Our culture constantly tells us that we aren't enough because we don't have enough. Let me say that again. The message that you hear day in and day out from our culture is that you aren't enough because you don't have enough. That is slavery. And that's where God says Sabbath, Shabbat, comes in. Sabbath says, you aren't the clothes you wear. You're not the electronics that you buy. You're not your possessions. You're not your accomplishments. You're not your social status. You are not your job. Through Sabbath, God challenges the popular notion that we can accomplish and accumulate our way to happiness. God says, stop, delight, rest. Let today, let this moment, let what you have and who you are with, let it all be enough. Let my love for you be enough. Let it all be enough. Sabbath is the day where we say enough, and we mean it, and we feel it. Another one of my favorite authors is a rabbi named Abraham Joshua Heschel. In a little book called Sabbath, he writes, "The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else." Isn't that good? The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. Sabbath says, yes, your soul belongs to the one who made it. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Doesn't that sound good? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we make a decision to step out of the tyrannical rhythm of our lives and we stop and we rest and we delight in what is rather than obsessing about what isn't. Let me say that again. We delight in what is rather than obsessing about what isn't, rather than trying to control what isn't, rather than trying to change what isn't, rather than trying to change the past or spending all our time worrying about the future. You know, when you think about the past, when you live in the past or you live in the future, what you're missing is now, and now is actually all you have. The past is a memory. The future is not promised. All you have is now. All you have is the people who are with you in this moment. And Sabbath is an invitation to live this moment fully. When you stop and you give thanks for what is, you realize that life is a gift, and so are the people with whom you live it, even the annoying ones. So, sounds pretty good. Seems like we're all on board, right? We want to do this. So how do you do it? How do you step into it? Well, here's how you Sabbath. First, pick a day and schedule it. As with almost all things in life, it begins with Google Calendar. Pick a day and say, not busy, and then mark it as busy in your calendar so you can't put anything else on top of it. Schedule a day, choose a day, and confess in front of God and these witnesses that you are going to Sabbath on this day of the week. Pick a day, and then organize your life so that you can actually Sabbath on that day. Right? It won't happen by accident. Now, when you have this Sabbath, here are the four things you're gonna do. They all start with R. I don't know why I did that, but they all start with R. It's supposed to be easier to memorize, I don't know. Four things that you do on Sabbath, all of them potent, powerful, and necessary. The first one is pretty straightforward, rest. Rest is when we stop doing things that make us tired. That's what rest is. Full stop. That's the definition. Rest is when we stop doing things that make us tired. And it is the essential first step to Sabbathing. Throughout the Bible, God says, do not work on the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is not the day where you just don't go to the office or to the truck or to the garage or wherever it is that you do your work, right? The classroom. And then you just check all the stuff off your to-do list at home. Because that's still work. You're just not getting paid for it, right? I hate to break that to you. What you need to do is you need to define work. What does it mean for you to stop and rest? What do you need to stop that makes you tired, that makes your soul tired, right? What do you need to stop and rest? And then organize the rest of your life so that you don't have to do those things on the Sabbath day, so that you can rest. You're gonna have to organize the other 6 days in order to make this happen. It's actually a lot of work to rest. You don't accidentally trip into rest. It doesn't just happen. You have to make a plan and actually stop working. So once you've done that, you've chosen a day, you've figured out what work is, you've figured out how to organize your life so you don't have to do it on this one particular day, the next thing that you do after rest is recovery. So if rest is you stop doing things that make you tired, recovery is that you start doing things that give you life, that give you energy, that replenish you. You don't just stop working, but you replace it with things that bring delight, something that recreates you. You understand? Recreation, the word recreation is recreation, right? That's all it is. It's something that recreates you, that puts you back together. So for me, it almost always means food. Food is so good. And friends, or not sometimes, right? And making art, make something. Make some art, listen to music, or make some music, create something, play a game, take a nap, laugh. It's really fun. Have a dance party, do a puzzle, go fishing. That wasn't in here, but I just added it because I got a suggestion from the front row. Take a kayak ride. Just do the things that you love. You know, Pastor Scott recently learned how to play the harpsichord. It's glorious. He's like an angel in that thing. I gotta stop here for a second. He actually didn't, but I didn't clarify that in the first service, and people were asking him if, so he doesn't know how to play the harpsichord. I just gotta be very clear about that. But he should. But just do things that give you life and energy, that help you to recover, that put your life back together again. And that comes with a warning, right? A warning that leads me to number three. Resistance. Go against the flow. Because you'll need to take a stand against the imposed rhythm of our culture, especially when you're doing things that help you recover. Because our culture, our life here in America is full of things that offer you recovery, but actually go against the other tenets of Sabbathing, right? So two pieces of advice. I'll clarify what I mean with resistance. First, don't buy anything. If you're trying to recover, one of the go-to ways to do it is, you know, Amazon. And just throw it all in the cart, all of it. All of it, just throw it all in the cart. And then, you know, when you're really exhausted and not thinking clearly, accidentally push buy. And then 2 days later, it all shows up and you think, who's gonna pay for this, right? Don't go buy things on the Sabbath. Go against the impetus to do that. Here's the deal. If you try to rest and recover through buying things, all you're doing is looking for a dopamine rush. Seriously, when you buy something, your brain releases a chemical that makes you think, yay, I feel so great. Just for a moment, it doesn't last, but you get this instantaneous payoff. That is not Sabbath. Second, take a long look at your relationship to technology. And specifically to screens. Your phone is probably not going to help you recover, to be completely frank. In fact, a lot of us are addicted to our phones. They're designed, the apps on them are actually designed to make you addicted. Seriously, your interactions with your phone release a chemical in your brain called dopamine, which makes you dopey. And dopamine is this quick hit of pleasure. This quick rush of pleasure. So you buy a new pair of shoes, you get dopamine. You reach level 8,243 on Angry Birds. Dopamine, right? The problem with dopamine is that it doesn't last. It wears off pretty quickly, and it's very addicting because you want more of it. So true happiness doesn't come from that. True happiness comes from a long-lasting sense of contentment. When you're really happy, there's a different kind of chemical that gets released. It's called serotonin, and it makes you feel relaxed and at peace and calm and satisfied and generous and grateful. Serotonin allows for gratitude and generosity, and it leads to restfulness. Dopamine, on the other hand, wears off, leaving you feel empty and greedy for another hit. And that feeling of emptiness and greed makes you tired. Isn't that interesting? If you're trying to relax by getting more dopamine hits, it doesn't actually work. It has the opposite effect. And your phone is designed, specifically the apps on it, is designed to give you another hit of dopamine. Seriously. One of the guys who invented Facebook said that exact thing. He said what they were trying to do intentionally was to hack human psychology and emotions so that you would become addicted. He said their goal was to get you to spend as much time as possible on their app. It's working, right? Instead, you need to go the opposite direction. Put the phone down and find things that make you truly content and happy. So what does that? What brings long-lasting contentment and true happiness? Okay, well, first put your phone down and then do number four. Number four is all about relationships. The Sabbath is all about relationships. Relationships is when we connect. We connect with God, we connect with ourselves, we connect with others. On the Sabbath, connect. Another way to say it is to be present. Be present to the people who are around you. Be present to yourself. Be present to God. Because presence in the moment leads to contentment. Seriously, presence in the moment leads us to feel contentment. Usually what robs us of a feeling of happiness and joy is that we're living in the past or we're worried about the future. Spend some time just being here with these people right now. Because this moment is all you have. And these people, they're the ones you're with. And if you connect with people and with this moment, you'll actually start to experience that long-lasting contentment that makes life worthwhile, makes rest possible. You will experience joy and significantly more than 14 minutes of it. So, let me suggest one more thing. I like to think of anything important in life as being marked with a ritual. It often helps if it's marked with a ritual of some kind, something that signifies to me and everybody else that this is different, that things are changing, right? So consider starting the night before your Sabbath with a celebratory meal, dinner with family, friends, whoever. But mark the Sabbath with a meal and this ritual that signifies that the Sabbath has begun. Make it fun. Really celebrate, right? Light candles, make a great recipe, bake your favorite bread, have dessert, play great music, you know. Just sit down and feast and really enjoy the moment and take turns sharing, you know, favorite moments from your past week or whatever it is, but be with each other intentionally around the table where you're eating and you're connecting and you're facing each other. Just start Sabbath with intentionality and continue that intentionality as you're present to yourself, to God, and to others. Here's the last word I'll say on Sabbath. However you do it, however you Sabbath, Sabbath is about returning to the awareness that life is a gift and we dare not take it or each other for granted. After all, how you spend your days is how you spend your life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would set us free from the slavery of feeling like we're missing out, of feeling like there's got to be more, that you would give us the gift of presence in this moment, in this day, to ourselves, to each other, and to you. Fill us with happiness, true long-lasting contentment that leads to peace, gratitude, generosity, and rest. Fill us with delight in Jesus' name. Amen. On this morning is a Sabbath for many of you, and I can think of no better way to stop and to delight and to be present in God's love and generosity than by celebrating communion together. I'll give you a few instructions before we continue. We have four stations around the room, each in the corners. The back left one over there, my left, probably your right, is a gluten-free option. So if you're gluten-free, you can head back over there. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand and walk to whichever one of the stations you choose to. And when you get there, you'll take the elements. You'll have some bread offered to you and a cup of juice offered to you. You'll take the bread, and then you'll dip it in the cup, eat them both together. And when you finish, you can just return to your seats. Communion, I love communion, because it's a way for us to regularly remember with each other a few different very important things about life. First, that we need Jesus to bring that life to the full that he promised. You know, you can reorganize your life, you can take all the steps, you can do all the things, but it is God who brings fullness. We can't work our way into it. And Jesus is the one who gives life to the full. It also reminds us that not only do we need Jesus to give us that abundant life, but we also need him to save us from the one, the thief who steals and kills and destroys, the one who steals from us. And we need him to save us from our sin and from death and from hell. We need Jesus to save us from the power of death. So communion is a reminder that through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, we're not slaves to death, that we can have life and have it eternally. Finally, it's a reminder that we're in this together, that we are all in this together, that every single one of us is in need of God's mercy, and that all of us are deeply loved as God's children. So I want to invite you, those of you who've chosen to follow Jesus, who follow him as your Savior and as your Lord, whether you've done that today, a moment ago sitting here, or you've been doing it your entire life, I want to invite you to come and share this celebration with us, this ritual that reminds us that God's kingdom has come and his will is being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And if it's not you, if you don't choose to join us in communion today, that's okay too. First of all, know that we're so glad that you're here. It's no pressure to join us in this. You can just stay in your seat, take a few moments of quiet, take a few deep breaths, and just maybe invite God to speak to you where you are. Now, hear these words from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Jesus was in this upper room with his best friends. They were celebrating a meal that they had celebrated every year of their entire lives. As they're celebrating this meal, things are a little bit different, and here's what happens next. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took a cup of wine, gave thanks to God for it, and he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink this wine again until the kingdom of God has come." And then he took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it, and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, remember me." And then he took another cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Let's pray again. God, for the gifts of this bread and this juice, we give thanks. We think of the hills and the fields from which the wheat, the grain, and the grapes come. How they come here to us in the form of bread and juice, how they'll join our bodies very soon as we digest them. God, we think about the way that you hold all things together in yourself. In you, all things hold together. In you, we live and we move and we have our very being, and everything we receive is a gift, including this bread and this juice. So we pray, God, that you would remind us that we cannot run from your love, that in you we live and move and have our being. Apart from you, there is no life. That this meal would be a reminder that we are the body of Christ. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And all of God's children said, amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to come, for all things are ready.